Welcome to Torati Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Stacey Nechama Goldman, and today we will be studying Sefer Nehemiah Perek Tet. Our perek opens up with Bnei Israel taking on a fast on the 24th day of Tishrei. Uviyom esrim ba'arba l'chodesh hazeh nesfu Bnei Israel b'tzom uvesakim ba'adama aleihem. And on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel gathered with fasting and with sackcloth and with earth upon them. If you remember from our last perek, after hearing the public Torah reading on Rosh Hashanah, the people had to be commanded to eat and celebrate the holiday, as their initial reaction was to fast and mourn, given the gravity of the Day of Judgment. It seems they were finally able to fulfill their desire to worship Hashem with fasting and mourning 2 days after the conclusion of Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret. The holiday, however, would have been over on the 22nd. So why didn't they fast on the 23rd? Why did they wait an extra day? The Yerushalmi, in the first chapter of Avodah Zarah, offers an interesting explanation. It says, why does it not say on the 23rd? Because of the holiday sun. We understand the expression, the holiday sun, to be the first reference to Isru Chag, the day after the holiday when fasting is forbidden. Next, we are told that anyone who is married to a non-Jew separated from them. Ve'ibadlu zer Yisrael mikol b'nei necher, ve'amdu v'yitvadu al chatotehem ve'avonot avotehem. And the seed of Israel separated from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their forefathers. A similar narrative is told in Ezra Perek Yud. In fact, Ezra Perek Yud, Pasuk Gimel, states, and now let us make a covenant with our God to cast out all the wives and their offspring by the counsel of the Lord and those who hasten to perform the commandment of our God, and according to the law it shall be done. Perhaps this was such a difficult challenge at that time, reminiscent of the intermarriage rate of our own generation, that they relapsed by the time Nehemiah showed up. Maybe they were only able to truly recommit to building Jewish families at this point after hearing the words of the Torah in the last perek. Our perek continues to describe the rest of the day. They spent 3 hours, a fourth of the day, reading yet again from the Torah, and another 3 hours in vidui, or confession. After all of that, the Levim arose to give a glorious prayer that takes us on a journey through Jewish history. These psukim, Vav through Yod Aleph, should sound familiar to anyone who recites Psukei Dezimra in the morning. They are the verses we recite before Shirat Hayam, the great song of thanksgiving from Sefer Shemot, which Bnei Israel sang after the splitting of the sea. Our tefillot only encompass a small portion of this prayer, which begins with the choosing of Avraham, continues with the exodus from Mitzrayim, the Ten Commandments, and the giving of the man. The Levim then began a confession, admitting to the sins of our forefathers in the desert, including the golden calf, and Hashem's sustained mercy to forgive. They continued to retell the conquest of the land of Israel, the subsequent rebellion, and the capture of Yerushalayim by the Babylonians. The pair concludes with the Levim speaking of the present day and their lowly status. Before we analyze the psukim, it is important to note the artificial separation between the end of Perek Tet and the beginning of Perek Yud. Perek Yud is clearly a continuation of the Levi'im's tefillah. Why does it constitute a new chapter? Historically, the Tanakh did not have numbered chapters and verses. This only came to into existence in the 12th century by Cardinal Stephen Langton of France and England, who served as the Archbishop of Canterbury. With the advent of the printing press, these chapter divisions became standard in our books. Please keep this in mind as we end Perek Tet, that it is not the end of this tefillah. Malbim tells us that Psukim Vav through Zayin express how Hashem makes his presence known in the world. Bet Ata Hashem Levadecha, Ata Sita Teshamayim, Shmei Hashamayim V'chol Tzva'am, Ha'aretz V'chol Asher Aleha, Yamim V'chol Asher Behem, Ve'ata Mechaya Et Kulam Utzva Hashamayim L'cha Mishchachavim. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens of the heavens and all their hosts, the earth and all that is upon it, the seas and all that is in them, and you give life to them all, and the heavenly host bow down before you. Atahu Hashem Elokim Asher Bacharta Be'Avram Ve'Hotzeito Mi'or Kastim B'Samta Shmo Avraham. You are the Lord God who chose Avram, took him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and made his name Avraham. Malbim explains that these two psukim attest to three different aspects of creation. You made the heavens shows us how Hashem created the world. Hashem sustains his creation is expressed through you give life to them all. And finally, miraculous divine providence is expressed through you are the Lord who chose Avram in the miraculous way in which he took him out of Ur Kasdim. The name change signifies that Avram is the father of many nations and ensures his children will be deserving of the presence of the Shekhinah in their midst. After describing the Brit Bein HaBetzarim, the covenant between the parts where Hashem told Avram his descendants would be slaves in a land not their own, Malbim comments on the necessity of the slavery in Egypt as told in Pesukim Tet and Yod. Vatera et ani avotenu b'mitzrayim v'et zakatam shamata al yam suf. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Sea of Reeds. Vatiten otot muftim b'faro v'chol avadav v'chol am arzo ki yadata ki hezidu aleihem v'ta'as l'cha Hashem k'hayom hazeh. And you performed signs and wonders against Paro and against all his servants and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they dealt wickedly with them. And you made for yourself a name as of this day. Malbim tells us that our slavery in Egypt was necessary to refine us as a nation so that we would be deserving of miraculous divine providence. He continues to explain that the purpose of the plagues was twofold. One, to punish the Egyptians, and two, to make himself known to the Jewish people. Malbim continues this theme of divine providence with regard to Bnei Israel in the desert. The divine providence, which manifested itself in the pillar of cloud and fire, the man, and the water from the well, continued throughout their journey in the desert, despite their various rebellions, including the golden calf, for which they could have been destroyed if not for Hashem's continued mercy. This lasts all the way through the conquering of the land of Israel. Malbim interprets Psukim Kafzayin and Kafchet as describing the time of judges. Vatitneim biyad sarehem vayatseru lahem, uve'et saratam yitzaku elecha ve'ata mishamayim tishma v'churachamecha harabim titen lahem moshiim, V'yoshiyum miyad sarehem. And you delivered them into the hands of their adversaries who distressed them. And at the time of their distress, they cried out to you, and you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hands of their adversaries. Uchenoach lahem yashuvu lasot ra lefanecha, v'tazvim biyad oivehem, v'yirdu behem v'yashuvu v'yizakucha, v'ata mishamayim tishma, v'tatzileim kerachamecha rabot itim. And when they had rest, they would revert to evil before you. And you left them in the hands of their enemies, and they ruled over them. And they returned and cried out to you. And from heaven you heard and rescued them according to your mercy many times. Malbim explains that these psukim describe the many judges who rose up to save Israel from the many adversaries who attacked them during this time. Some were complete and deserved victories, such as Devorah, who saved them from the hands of their adversaries, as quoted in Pasuk Chafzayin. Others were only able to save them according to Hashem's mercy, as mentioned in Pasuk Kafchet, as they were not fully deserving of salvation. Pasuk Kaftet, according to Malbim, begins to describe the period of kings when Bnei Israel's behavior deteriorated, especially in the northern kingdom, Israel. Yet despite their rebellious nature, Hashem continued to have mercy on them, concluding with Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Uverachamecha harabim lo asitam kala, but with your abundant mercies, you did not wreak destruction upon them, and you did not forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. In Pasuk Lamed Bet, Nehemiah pivots to his current time, the return of Bnei Israel to their homeland. Ve'ata Elokeinu ha'kel ha'gadol ha'gibor v'hanora, shomer ha'brit v'achesed al yim'at lefanecha et kol ha'tla'a asher matzatnu, L'malkeinu, l'sarenu, l'chohanenu, u'l'nevienu, l'avotenu, u'l'chol amecha, mimei malchei Ashur ad hayom hazeh. And now our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and the loving kindness, do not belittle all the travail that has befallen us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our forefathers, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. Does the beginning of this pasuk sound familiar? Hakel ha-gadol ha-gibor v'hanora. We already mentioned in Perek Aleph that we would address this phrase that we continue to say three times a day in the Amidah. It is actually a direct quote from a pasuk in Devarim, as we will see from the following source in the Gemara in Yoma 69b, where we learn that different Nevi'im said this phrase with certain words missing, and Nehemiah restored all the words from the original pasuk in Devarim. As Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said, why are the sages of those generations called the members of the great assembly? It is because they returned the crown of the Holy One, blessed be He, to its former glory. How so? Moshe came and said in his prayer, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Devarim 10:17. Yirmiyahu the prophet came and said, Gentiles, i.e. the minions of Nebuchadnezzar, are carousing in a sanctuary. Where is his awesomeness? Therefore, he did not say awesome in his prayer. The great God, the mighty Lord of hosts, is his name. Yirmiyahu 32:18. Daniel came and said, Gentiles are enslaving his children. Where is his might? Therefore, he did not say mighty in his prayer, the great and awesome God, Daniel 9:4. The members of the great assembly came and said, on the contrary, this is the might of his might, that he conquers his inclination and that he exercises patience toward the wicked. God's anger is flared by the Gentile nation's enslavement of his people, yet he expresses tremendous might by suppressing his anger and holding back from punishing them immediately. Therefore, it is still appropriate to refer to God as mighty. And these acts also express his awesomeness. Were it not for the awesomeness of the Holy One, blessed be he, how could one people, i.e. the Jewish people, who are alone and hated by the Gentile nations, survive among the nations? The Gemara asks, and the rabbis, i.e. Yirmiyahu and Daniel, how could they do this and uproot an ordinance instituted by Moshe, the greatest teacher who instituted the mention of these attributes in prayer? Rabbi Elazar said, they did so because they knew of the Holy One, blessed be he, that he is truthful and hates a lie. Consequently, they did not speak falsely about him. Since they did not perceive his attribute of might and awesomeness, they did not refer to them. Therefore, they cannot be criticized for doing so. Nehemiah concludes this portion of his prayer with a commitment to renew the covenant Hashem made with our forefathers. The last two psukim read, Hine anachnu hayom avadim v'haaretz asher natata l'avotinu l'echot pirya v'tuva, hine anachnu avadim aleha. Behold, today we are slaves in the land that you gave our forefathers to eat its fruit and its goodness. Behold, we are slaves upon it. Utsuata marbe l'malachim asher natata aleinu b'chatotenu v'al gviotenu moshlim uvehemtenu k'ritonam uvitzara gedola anachnu. And it lavishes its produce upon the kings whom you have appointed over us because of our sins, and they rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they wish, and we are in great distress. Malvim explains that they are coming to fix the sins of their forefathers. Even in times of sovereignty and plenty in the land of Israel, our ancestors did not appreciate that all their blessing was from Hashem, and they committed grave sins. Nehemiah and his generation, despite the hardships of living in the land under Persian sovereignty, and with a heavy tax burden, will serve Hashem and do his mitzvot. Malvim ends his commentary by quoting the first pasuk of the next parak, remember the artificial chapter breaks I spoke about at the beginning of the parak, where they commit to renewing the covenant breathed with Hashem. V'chol zot, anachnu kortim amana v'kotvim al hachatum sarenu levenu kohanenu. Yet despite all this, we are making a treaty and writing, and signed thereon are our rulers, our Levites, and our priests. May we continue to be inspired by Nehemiah's words and appreciate all we have with the modern state of Israel, to remember to give thanks to Hashem and renew our own personal commitments to Torah and mitzvah. This shiur is dedicated Lezecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudas Bas Gedalyahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivas Tzion left an indelible mark on her many students.